Good morning. It is good to be here. Good to feel that we are surrounded by family, by people who are of like mind. We are here for a purpose, praising God. And if you're visiting with us here today, you chose a very good day to visit. Downstairs, there is so much food. And you notice in this last song, at the end of the first verse, we said, "Feed me till I want no more." And God wants to grant that request today. Now, I always say we have plenty of food, so come on downstairs and have lunch. But I'm telling you, we really have plenty of food today. We have so much extra food from the memorial service yesterday that, we'll be eating fruit salad till we end up in that kingdom that we were singing about. So please come down. Enjoy lunch with some of these folks here. We'll chat, we'll talk, we'll just get to know each other better. So I hope you will. Hope you will stay. It has been a difficult couple of weeks. And it has also been a couple of weeks where we saw brothers and sisters coming together to support each other, to encourage each other. That's all we can do on this side of heaven. On that side, we'll get all of our answers, we'll get all of the clarity that we don't have here, but until then, we support each other, we love each other, and we ask for God's comfort. And so we continue to pray that for the Zambitos and for the Fields families. It has not been easy. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we pray that you would teach us and that we would learn. Help us to come to you with an openness to understand the truths of your word, of your plan that you've put in place. And let us sit at the feet of your Son and simply hear his words and allow his commands, his teachings to be things we live by and not simply things we hear and that are nice to read on a page, but that we make them a part of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with a story, and it's a simple story. I mean, you've seen this scene many times. Maybe you've been the recipient of this sort of situation, but a 66-year-old man was having a birthday party. His family was throwing for him. He had grandchildren there. He had sons and daughters there, and they did some gift giving and some cake and things like that, but they had a special gift that they wanted to give to him, and they gave it to him in a small box. And he began opening it, not knowing what it was, so his eyes open and wide and trying to see, what is this going to be? But he sat there in the yard and started opening up. And as he was opening it, his children began to explain what they had gotten for him. They had gotten him a special pair of glasses. Now, I don't know his name because it's not part of the information on the YouTube video that I watched. But this guy has always been, for 66 years, he has been colorblind. So his rods and cones, they don't work so well, and he doesn't see colors very clearly. And so they said, "We just wanted to give you these glasses. They're called enchroma glasses, and they're the new thing, and they allow people with colorblindness to see colors a little bit better." And he said, "Well, that's interesting." He takes them out of the box and gets them out, and they look like regular sunglasses. And he puts them on. He just looks around a little bit. Takes them right off and starts to cry. Right away, tears come. He couldn't believe what he'd been missing for all these years. You notice his granddaughter in the background there with the red dress on. It was mostly just kind of brown before, just a muted brown. And he's looking at her. It's a red dress. He said, "Is that red?" And she said, "Yeah, it's a red dress." And they said, "Well, why don't you take your hat off and take a look at it?" And he takes his hat off and he sees for the first time that it's bright blue. He'd never seen those bright blue before. He's a Florida Gators fan, clearly, here. Darl, I thought you'd appreciate that. I was looking at the comments on this YouTube video, and somebody said, "I teared up at this video, and I'm a Seminole fan." I thought that was pretty good. But what an apt metaphor, what a good depiction of what we're going to be talking about today. Because there's times in our lives, and maybe you've had this experience on spiritual matters, where you've been thinking one way for a long time, and then you pick up God's word and you read it and you say, whoa, wow, I didn't understand that before. Or I had gotten in a mode of thinking this way, and I read this and I say, whoa, wow, well, what a whole new world begins to open up for me. A whole new world will open up for the guy that we're going to be talking about today. In this series of sermons, we've been talking about real people, real faith. We're talking about commended and how the end of Hebrews 11, he's just listing all these people who are in all these various circumstances. And he's looking at the Old Testament. He's looking at the Hebrew Bible and all these people who are heroes. And they're really just ordinary people, but God used them to do great things in great moments. And he says all of these were commended for their faith. And he wants to use them as an example to teach us that we might have faith like that. Because they're just people like us. They don't have superpowers. They didn't come from Krypton and, you know, be able to stop bullets with, you know, their chest or whatever. However, Superman does it. I guess he stops it with everything. You can't get him past Superman, so it doesn't really matter. The guy we're going to be looking at today, the real person with real faith, is Nicodemus. And this is a depiction of that scene where he comes to Jesus at night. And this painter, a famous painter, Tanner is his last name. He was actually born in Pittsburgh, became famous, moved to Paris, France, and that's where he lived most of his life. But Nicodemus is going to be our person, our subject for the day. So let's start in John chapter 3. John is where we find the mention of Nicodemus, the three times he's mentioned. And we'll start there in verse 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, what's interesting is, let's imagine you didn't know anything about Nicodemus. I know a lot of you do. A lot of you have recognized that scene, that painting. You already had it in mind when I said Nicodemus. But let's say you didn't. And let's say you just had this first sentence. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. What's this conversation going to be like? Not good, right? It's not going to go well. This guy's going to ask Jesus questions to try to trap him. He's going to, you know, be critical. He's going to say, how dare you? It's going to be that sort of situation. And that's because I think we have an idea. When we hear terms like Pharisee or ruler of the Jews, we take the entire gospel, because we've read it, we've heard the stories, and we tend to inflate or somehow characterize these Pharisees that anytime you see the word Pharisee, it equals bad guy, right? That if you're talking about the Pharisees, you're talking about these guys who are always angry, always opposing Jesus, and it is not necessarily the case. The Pharisees were a complicated group of people. Who were they? Well, to sum up, they were, first of all, experts in the law of Moses. They knew the law. And, of course, now after we have studied Galatians, after we've studied Romans, we say, ah, but the law is nothing compared to grace and faith and that sort of thing. But time out, hold on, hang it. Remember where they are. This is before Jesus has died on the cross. This is before, this is the old covenant. This is what they had. And so they would take the law and they would study it. They were experts in it. They were taking God's word seriously, in other words. A lot of what we talked about already this morning was taking God's word seriously. And these men did that. They were experts. They sought to interpret the law for daily life. There were other groups who focused more on the temple or on, you know, the rituals, the sacrifices that you would find going on there. Or they focused on the amounts of money you gave or the types of sacrifice, that sort of thing. These guys were really concerned about, how do you behave every day? Not just on the day that you bring your sacrifice to the temple, but what's your personal, you know, relationship with God as far as how you carry out his law? Personal piety, they call it. And so they were influential among the common people, because they would talk to you and me and say, well, how's your relationship with God going? Not just speaking to the elite or those who are above everybody else. They believed in angels. They believed in the resurrection. They were looking forward to that. It's always a surprise to hear somebody like the Sadducees, that whole group of people, they did not believe in angels. They didn't believe in resurrection. They thought that the here and now was it. And so, you know, the Pharisees were a lot like the early Christians. They had a lot in common, I should say. There was a lot that was overlapping there. And when it came to the temple, They were reformers. They wanted to see purity in temple worship and in daily life and in the lives of the people. So this is a group that took God's word very seriously. They wanted it to make an impact on daily life. And all they had was the law. And so they were doing the best they could with that. They wished that things could be different among in the temple and with the Romans and how they are controlling things. But they were trying to reform from within. Sometimes when we read the Bible digitally, we miss context. We can't see, when you open the page of the Bible, sometimes you can just, with your eyes, glance over and see what has happened. So when we do that, when we look at the context of when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, do you know what has just happened in the Gospel of John? Do you know what has just played out? Let me show you. In chapter 2, the second half, because the first half is the marriage, at the wedding at Cana, where Jesus turns the water into wine. The second half, Jesus comes to Jerusalem. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the moneymakers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." Now, usually we think, and everybody got upset with Jesus, because how dare he, right? But what if you're a Pharisee who thinks some real change ought to be taking place at the temple? That you walk around the temple and you cannot believe that it's turned into a marketplace. And day after day, you wish it could be different. And you wish you had the courage to just turn over these tables and make this a place of prayer like it's supposed to be. And then here comes Jesus, whip in hand, carrying out the exact reform you were hoping for. Now, maybe I'm reading a little bit into Nicodemus' story. He doesn't specifically say this. But he does allude to something that Jesus does right after that. This is now verse 23 of chapter 2. Now when he was in Jerusalem, this is Jesus, at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. So first he's driving out, the things that had made God's temple, God's place of prayer, into a marketplace. He drives that out. And then they say, by what sign? And so, he says at first, he's talking about his body. If you tear down this temple, I'll rebuild it. But then he goes on to perform signs among the people, showing exactly why he has the authority to turn over tables, to reform the temple. So I think all of that is going into the mind of Nicodemus as he's watching this guy who just arrived in Jerusalem. And so he says, you know what? I'm going to go ask him my questions. So then, chapter 3. We've already read verse 1. He's a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee. Verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So already we get an insight. This guy is not your typical Pharisee, at least the typical Pharisee we see represented in the Gospels. This guy is different. He is taking what Jesus is saying and doing, what he's witnessing Jesus do in the temple and all over Jerusalem, and he's saying, he has to be from God. There's no other explanation. God has to be with this guy. And he uses the "we" there. I don't know how many were in Nicodemus' camp, how many he spoke to. We do know he came by night, though. And most people think, he probably came by night to avoid those who would be wondering why Nicodemus would come to speak to Jesus. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now, oftentimes here at this point, somebody will say, can you believe how stupid Nicodemus was? That he thought Jesus was being literal. Jesus was talking about actually going back into the womb. And I think if we think that way, it's doing him a disservice. Nicodemus is sort of like me. If I'm talking to somebody who's sort of talking in riddles or talking, I want to say, "All right, I know you're not talking about this, so can we talk about what you're really talking about?" Nicodemus says, "I know you're not talking about getting actually born again by the womb, So can we talk about what you're really getting at here? Trying to cut to the chase, we might say. So cut to the chase, Jesus. So then Jesus answered him again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born," here we go, "of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." This is new to Nicodemus. So he says, "How can these things be?" Nicodemus said to him. Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, yet you do not understand these things?" So Jesus goes on to give some of the most beautiful teaching about who God is to this man who has come to him at night. Trying to answer his questions, yes, but laying out for him who God truly is. Let's look. "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Now that's the end of their conversation. That's the end of this nighttime teaching that Jesus has with Nicodemus. And I love how Jesus gets to the light and darkness imagery. You know, if we go back and look at this painting, he has Jesus and Nicodemus sitting up on the roof, and the light from the stairs going down into the house is shining up just on Jesus, just on Jesus' face. It's very subtle. It's very beautiful. I should have put it up again. But Jesus says, light has come into this dark place. And let me tell you, I'm not here to condemn the world, but that I might save the world. So Jesus taught a man who was seeking understanding. One of the main themes of this morning is that as people of faith, we try to seek understanding. Maybe it's a natural human tendency, but it's a biblical tendency. We believe and we understand, but we want to know more. We want to seek after a firm and more clear understanding. So Jesus acknowledges that that's Nicodemus' heart, and so he teaches him. He teaches him mainly three things. The first is that we enter the kingdom by water, Spirit, and then later on he talks about believing in the Son that God sent. So faith. Water, Spirit, and faith. To a Pharisee, this would be very different. This would be different from all your expectations. Because all your life you've been learning about rules and laws and keeping this and keeping that and keeping this code and having this extra code just so you don't even get close to breaking that other code. Every Sabbath has its rules. I've got to get this in place, that in place. It's the kind of life you would live so that you could continue to be part of the kingdom. And Jesus says, actually, no. To become part of this kingdom, you've got to be born again. You've got to start over, Nicodemus. Doesn't matter how old you are. I need you to be open to the idea that you've gotten it wrong. And that they've taken the law and they've twisted it so much that they think they're right, but they're wrong. And they've stepped into the realm of being hypocrites. Jesus calls the Pharisees hypocrites more than once, more than twice, often. And so Jesus says, no. Entering the kingdom is about water, Spirit, and faith. Believing in me, realizing that I have come to save the world, being baptized in my name, receiving the Holy Spirit, that's all here. That's how one enters the kingdom. More about that in a moment. The second thing he teaches Nicodemus is that salvation will be offered to the whole world. That the door is just about to open, that the entire world can respond to. That the offer is being made in such a broad way that it says the love God has for the world can be fulfilled in the world being saved. That is the scope of Jesus' mission. It's not narrow. It's not those who get it exactly right. It is a narrow path to follow him, and not many find it. But it's available to all. That's what Jesus is saying now. God loved the entire world. We talked about that in Jim's class today. That he loves everyone unconditionally and undeservedly. And through his son, he said, I'm sending him down there. He could condemn this place. But instead, he's going to find a way to save it through the giving of his life. And the third thing. True believers, Jesus is saying, don't hide in the shadows. True believers do not fear the darkness. They walk into the light. They shine their light. They allow it to be seen. They don't come to me at night, Nicodemus. They don't come to me worried about what people will think. To become a follower of Jesus was going to be costly for Nicodemus. He had his place. We'll find out in a moment, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was respected. He was a big shot. He was a ruler of the Jews, it says. His position was secure. He probably had everything in place so that, you know, this was the life he was expecting. And Jesus says, you got to be willing to lose all of that by following me into the light and not hiding in the darkness. How does Nicodemus do with that? We see him two more times in the Gospel of John. Let me show you the first time. This is later on. They send these officers, and the NRSV calls them police. I don't think they were quite called police back in Roman times. Well, you know, there was no English, so. But the officers are sent to Jesus to arrest him. The Pharisee says, go arrest this guy, bring him to us. All right. Then the officers come back. This is verse 45 of chapter 7. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why did you not bring him? The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. That's their answer. That's all they can say. We couldn't. Because, man, he has this teaching that we cannot. Wow. The Pharisees answered them, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. So there they're standing, and they're getting this report. And their answer to the soldiers is, do you see any of the Pharisees believing in Jesus? Now we find out in the next verse that Nicodemus is standing there. And you almost can imagine Nicodemus saying, well, you know, there is one Pharisee that's at least thinking about it, you know, pondering perhaps following this guy. What he says is interesting. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. Trying to shout him down. He knew this was the reaction he'd receive if he started showing himself to be a believer of Jesus, a follower of his. Nicodemus once again reveals, shouldn't we at least give him a hearing? Shouldn't we at least hear what he has to say? And learn what he does? We don't know how old Nicodemus is. But we know to be a member of the Sanhedrin, you had to be considered an elder among the people. He's always pictured with gray hair, and I think that's probably accurate. Probably an older man. And this older man is saying, shouldn't we at least learn and listen? It reveals a lot. Then later, the last time he's mentioned, is John 19. And this is just after Jesus has died on the cross, as he said he would to Nicodemus, as he, like, I'll be like the serpent that Moses raised up, I too will be raised up. John 19. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, there's another secret believer, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. So this takes us back to what we talked about last week with the women. I don't know that the women knew that Nicodemus and Joseph had already taken a cartload of spices and aloes and things to take care of the body. But he does. This ruler of the Pharisees, this guy who was a big shot, takes the body of Jesus and helps to dress it and wrap it and treat it with these precious spices. Mark mentioned Michelangelo. Michelangelo did this sculpture. In fact, it was going to be a sculpture that would go over his tomb. And what he did was, where you usually have in the famous sculptures, you have Mary, who is, you know, Jesus' mother, holding the body of Jesus. That's a famous... He himself did a sculpture like that. In this one, he put Nicodemus there. And Mary, the two Marys on either side. It's very rare to have a depiction of Nicodemus, one of these men who took care of Jesus. But what he decided to do was put his own face on Nicodemus. And so Nicodemus' face is Michelangelo's portrait, self-portrait, which itself is a beautiful symbol. But here we have a tender moment where Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus at night. He learns what he can, hears the beauty of what Jesus had come to do. Later on, defends Jesus, says that we ought to at least learn from this guy, and then when the time comes for Jesus to be buried, he takes him and he tenderly cares for Jesus' body. I think he progresses. I don't know that he's totally come into the light as somebody who doesn't care what anybody thinks. I think he probably still does care. Joseph obviously cares as well, but he's beginning to see this guy is special. And I have to imagine that in the days after this, when he rises from the dead, Jesus does, that his eyes were finally open. Where else would we have found out about that very private conversation? Did you ever think about that? Jesus speaks to Nicodemus. Did Jesus then tell everything he said to Nicodemus, to John later? Maybe. And maybe the Holy Spirit told John. We don't know, but I like to think that Nicodemus became part of that early church. We talk about what Jesus taught Nicodemus, but these three beautiful, important things are really what Jesus is teaching us. What he's teaching you. In that moment, face to face, he thought these were the important things to give to this seeker of knowledge, this one who has faith, and it needs to grow, it needs to develop. And so we need to hear it as well. We enter the kingdom by water, by spirit, by faith. And I got to see that a week and a half ago when Brian's mother and all of us were here and she was baptized into Christ. And you've seen it over and over again. People come into the kingdom by being baptized into Christ because it's about water, it's about spirit, it's about the bells ringing. That's what I'm telling you, it's celebration. It's a, thank you, Becky, you provided that. That was good. I wasn't expecting that. It's celebration. And that's what we see. And Jesus is making it clear to us that this is how you come into the kingdom. And so you begin to scratch your head that somebody would say you come into the kingdom any other way. I had a guy ask me one time, he said, "Are you a born-again Christian?" And I said, "Is there any other kind of Christian?" There is no other kind. This is how you do it. Be buried and be raised again to new life. Salvation will be offered to the whole world. That is still good news we're trying to get out. That it's for everybody. It's for people who don't even speak the language yet. Can we translate it? Can we get it into their language so they can hear it? That God loves the world. Wants to see it saved. And then the last was a challenge to Nicodemus. And it's a challenge to you and me. Will you come out of the shadows? Will you live for him? Will you allow your life to be able to be seen so that Christ could be seen in you? Is your behavior, is the way you live, able to come into the light so that others may glorify God? Or are we still caught up in the world's darkness and want to avoid the light, as Jesus said the world will do. It's a challenge. Come be my believers. It's the best way to live, he's telling Nicodemus. I've got good news to give you. Come and be my follower. Allow Jesus to teach you today. What do you need to do to respond? What change do you need to make? Maybe you, during this song, need to come forward and say, I need to come into the light. I need the help of my brothers and sisters, because the truth is, I've been hiding too much. Not just in, you know, making it public that I'm a Christian, but how I live privately doesn't match what I confess publicly. And so I need the help of those around me. We'll do that. We're in the mode of helping people these days. We're in the mode of encouraging people. And so maybe you need to respond in that way and come forward. And maybe for the first time, you need to say, just give me that chance to step into the kingdom. Just give me that chance to be lowered into water if that's what Jesus asked for. I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to do whatever it takes. When we explained to Brian's mother, this is what we're going to do, that's what her reaction was. Well, whatever we got to do, let's do it. Amen. Maybe you today need to do whatever you need to do. Come forward as we stand and sing.